We're always thankful for that. And we pray the Lord will bless the words of those songs to our hearts. John chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. As I mentioned this morning, I want to tonight commence a series of messages on this chapter. It won't be on the same format as we're going through 1 Peter 4, or 1 Peter, where we're taking verse by verse. We'll be taking the themes of the chapter and some of the various aspects of it. But let's read from verse 1 tonight. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. We'll finish tonight at verse 16. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of verse 3 that I want to come to this evening. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration, the sinner's greatest need. Regeneration, the sinner's greatest need, taking these words in John 3 and verse 3 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing, his power tonight. We might know it as we come around his precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that has taken place in this service already. We thank thee, Lord, just now for the reading of thy word. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us. Lord, as we come now to consider thy word, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that thou wilt fill me with power tonight. And may thy word have free course and be glorified. Give, Lord, there to be an attention to thy word tonight. We pray, O God, that thou wilt open hearts, that thou wilt open ears and minds and thoughts. We ask, O God, as we look at these verses, that thou wilt open our eyes to see wondrous things that thou hast spoken here. We pray, Lord, especially for those who are not saved in this meeting, that thou would have mercy upon them. And Lord, be gracious to them. And our Father, we ask that as we consider this great theme tonight, at least part of this great theme, that thou wilt speak powerfully to souls. Lord, come and deal with us tonight, we pray. We ask that thou wilt defeat, frustrate every plan of hell. Lord, shelter us and guard us tonight. Put away every distraction this evening. We pray that as we meditate upon thy word, Lord, that our minds might be clear, and thy blessing would rest upon us. So to that end, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of this message, in the hearing of it too. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 2 records one of two very dramatic and in some ways controversial visits Christ made to the temple in Jerusalem. In the previous verses, he had been with his earthly family in Galilee. But as the time of the Passover approached, he made his way with some of his disciples to the city of Jerusalem. When he arrived there, he immediately went to the temple. And when he arrived in the temple, he discovered a situation that filled the Lord with righteous anger. And I say that because the house of God, which was to be known as a house of prayer, had been turned into a house of merchandise. The Jews had transformed the temple precincts into an open-air market. The money changers had set up their tables. Oxen and sheep and doves that were to be used for the sacrifices were being sold off to the highest bidder. Godless men were busy trying to make as much of the opportunities as they possibly could. And it was obvious that they had no real desire for the glory of God or for the real spiritual needs of the people. The whole scene in that temple was one of shocking irreverence. The house of God had become a place of godless behavior, and behavior that struck at the very heart of true worship. The men involved here had no regard for spiritual things. And when Christ saw that, he was moved by a holy zeal. His love for his Father, his love for his Father's house prompted him to go through the temple grounds and drive out those who were guilty of dishonoring God. He overturned the tables. He drove out the sheep. He stopped their profiteering and put an end to the wicked abuses that were taking place in the temple at that particular time. The Lord Jesus Christ had not lost his temper, as some suggest he had. He was not acting irresponsibly here. He was not out of touch, and he was certainly not out of control. He was simply re-establishing God's order in God's house. It would be good sometime to come back to the passage and consider it simply in that light, because surely there's a very solemn message for us there. But that was not all that Christ did when he came to Jerusalem at that time. It's clear from John 2 and verse 23 that he also performed many miracles in that city. We're not told what they were, but when men and women saw the miracles that Christ performed, we are told here that many believed on him. Those miracles confirmed Christ's message. They were signs following the preaching of the word. And as a result of the message, and as a result of that message being confirmed by the miracles, many turned from their sin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to understand right here the mighty impact Christ's ministry had on those people. He spoke with tremendous authority. He fulfilled the law of God. He brought a message of salvation. He exposed the emptiness and the hopelessness of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of his own day. He stressed that Judaism could never satisfy, never save, and that this time in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a word that brought life and liberty to those who were in the bondage of their sin. And that message, that ministry, had a mighty impact upon many people. It was during this time that Nicodemus made his way to Christ and entered into what was a very lengthy conversation with him. Nicodemus was a religious man. He's described there in John chapter 3 and verse 1 as a ruler of the Jews. Christ describes him in verse 10 of the same chapter as a master of Israel. And those two descriptions make it very clear that Nicodemus was both a religious and a respectable man. He was an outstanding character in the city of Jerusalem. He was a man who was well educated in the Old Testament law. He was a man who was a teacher of spiritual things. He was a prominent Jew, a member of the prestigious Sanhedrin. But when he came to Christ that night, he came with the thought that Jesus of Nazareth had come to bring political deliverance. One commentator makes the point that it's not at all likely that he thought this worker of miracles was, or even supposed that he might be, the Messiah, the promised deliverer. But he had come to the conclusion that this young Nazarene was a divinely commissioned messenger. I think that's obvious from the words of verse 2. Nicodemus comes to the Savior. He says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles," the same miracles referred to in John chapter 2 and verse 23. "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." Notice there he does not come to recognize, not at least at this point, Christ as the Messiah, just that God was with him. And I think it's clear from those opening statements of this conversation, at least from Nicodemus' point of view, that he's expecting Christ to continue the conversation along the lines of political and social change. But Christ does nothing of the sort. He never mentions the national situation. He never mentions the social situation in Jerusalem. Rather, he comes to the very hub and the very heart of Nicodemus' greatest need, the need of a radical, spiritual, and eternal change, described here as the new birth or being born again, to deliver him from sin and make him a partaker of true salvation. You look very carefully at the words of Christ and that third verse, something very interesting here. Nicodemus had said in verse 2, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." And as soon as Christ spoke, as soon as the Savior took up the conversation, he seized on those words and he took the opportunity and emphasized his authority to teach. Nicodemus recognizes him to be a teacher come from God. So Christ seizes that opening. He seizes what this man has said, and he, in some way, takes up the theme, and Christ takes that opportunity, and he begins to teach Nicodemus regarding his greatest need, the need of the new birth. And Christ did that because he knew this man. He knew his heart. He knew what was in his soul. He knew what his true spiritual state really was. He knew where this man really stood with God. Isn't it interesting that Nicodemus had said in verse 2, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God"? He was telling Christ what he knew. But look back at John 2, verse 24 and 25. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And need it not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then comes Nicodemus and he tells Christ, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." He thinks he knows something about Christ. What he doesn't know is that Christ knows everything about him. He knows what's in the heart of this man. He knew every detail of his life. He knew every detail of his heart, and so when Christ comes to start his part of the conversation, he goes straight to the point. He goes straight to the point of Nicodemus' greatest need, the need of the new birth. But let me make something else very clear tonight, and it's something I want you to grasp. These words of Christ to Nicodemus are not confined to Nicodemus. This individual message has a universal application. What do I mean by that? Simply this. What Christ said to this man, he says to all men. What Christ said to that man that night in Jerusalem, he says to men and women, he says to young people, he says to boys and girls in this service tonight. Because Jesus Christ knows you. And he knows me as perfectly and as completely as he knew Nicodemus. Therefore, his message in John 3 is not just for a religious Jew living in Jerusalem some hundreds of years ago. It's for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl listening to this message tonight. And Christ is very emphatic here. "Except a man be born again, Note what he is saying. Except a man, any person be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. There are no exceptions here. There are no loopholes here. There are no exemptions here. Christ is speaking with divine authority. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And he is stressing the absolute necessity of the new birth. I know that the truth of regeneration has fallen on hard times. In the 21st century, the terms, even the new birth, born again, being born from above, have fallen either into misuse or disuse. And it seems to me that it's more popular to speak of commitment to Christ. Much more common to speak of salvation in terms of a decision that we make, or a prayer that we pray, or an aisle that we walk. And the whole truth of salvation has been reduced to something that man has centered upon himself, but I tell you tonight, that completely misses the point. Salvation is a saving, supernatural work of God in the heart of the sinner, whereby that sinner is given new life and passes from the darkness of their sin into the light and the liberty of the gospel of Christ. And that's what every person needs to experience. Christ's message to Nicodemus is Christ's message to you. Let's understand that before I go any further tonight. What Christ says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says to you tonight. If you're not saved, if you've never been born again, Christ is saying this to you. What I want to do tonight, I want to focus especially on the theme of the necessity of this work. Twice in this chapter, Christ stresses that the new birth is essential. Verse 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That law flows right into verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And if you take nothing else away from this service tonight, and if you're still in your sin, you're still unsaved, and if you take nothing else away from this meeting, I pray that you'll realize that you too must be born again. And there are three reasons here that I want to set before you. Why regeneration is the sinner's greatest need. Notice with me, first of all, the new birth is essential because the sinner is unfit for the kingdom of God. The sinner is unfit for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the phrase kingdom of God twice in the space of a few verses here. Verse 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's a phrase that's used numerous times throughout Scripture. It's a phrase that's synonymous with the statement or the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. But what does it mean? The kingdom of God. What is Christ really speaking of here? The phrase the kingdom of God speaks very directly of the fact that Christ is the great king. This kingdom is also described in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 as the kingdom of God's dear son. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. So these words, the kingdom of God, speak directly of the fact that Christ is the great king who provides and bestows rich spiritual blessings on those who trust him. His is a kingdom of grace. His is a kingdom of righteousness. His is a kingdom of peace. His is a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of eternal glory. The Apostle Paul puts it very well in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 when he said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And those words undoubtedly relate to the experience of the gospel and the reality of heaven. In other words, what Christ is stressing here in John chapter 3, when he refers to the kingdom of God, is that order of things established by Christ and rich in spiritual blessings both now and in eternity. This has to do with the benefits of the gospel. It has to do with the blessings of heaven. And it's very obvious what the Savior is saying to Nicodemus in this passage. He's stressing to this man that unless he is born again, unless he knows and experiences the new birth, he cannot and he will not experience the spiritual and eternal blessings of Christ's kingdom. In other words, in his present spiritual state, in his natural sinful condition, in that position of being unconverted, in his unsaved standing before God, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That's a very solemn truth. But it's vital we get it tonight. Look very closely at the words of John 3 in verse 5 through to 7. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Note what Christ is saying there. The sinner must be born of the Spirit if he is to enter the kingdom of God. Why does he say that? Because as verse 6 puts it, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What does that mean? What does the word flesh mean? It's a word that refers to the sinful human nature. And what Christ is stressing here is very simple. But while it's very simple, it's extremely important. And he's underscoring to Nicodemus that Nicodemus was born with a sinful nature. That his whole person was corrupt. Though he was a very religious man. Though he had a great head knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Though he spent his time teaching those things pertaining to the Word of God. Though he was a man who undoubtedly would have lived a very moral life. None of that could hide the fact that he was born a sinner. None of that could hide the fact that he was born with a sinful nature. His parents were sinful. And that which is born of sinful flesh is sinful flesh. And with one statement, Christ reveals to Nicodemus the true state of his standing before God. He's a sinner. He's a sinner, and that makes him unfit for the kingdom of God. I think of the words of Paul in Romans 8, verse 7. He speaks there, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Think of that. There is enmity between God and the sinner. The sinner cannot please him. He does not submit to God's rule. He does not submit himself to God's law. He does not submit himself to God's standard. In fact, the sinner naturally shakes his little fist in God's face and he refuses to comply with God's commands. Natural man, natural sinful man is at war with God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, Paul puts it this way, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul taught in Romans 3. By nature, man does not seek after God. He has no desire for God. He prefers the pleasures of sin instead of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, we read these words, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now think that through for a moment. These are the things that men prefer, the things of the flesh. There's no hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's no desire after God. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. That's the direction the heart goes. There's heart-wide corruption here. And because of that, because of the flesh, Paul goes on in Galatians 5 and verse 21 to say, "They which do such things," the things of the flesh, the things that proceed from the sinful human nature, "those that do such things shall not inherit" what? "They shall not inherit the kingdom of God." See what Paul is doing? In your sin, in that corrupt human nature, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's exactly what Christ is telling Nicodemus. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Why? Because that which is born of sinful flesh is sinful flesh. And as I look at those statements and consider what's been taught here in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in John chapter 3, I'm compelled to note that man in his sin is not fit for God's kingdom. Listen, sin has destroyed us. Sin has robbed us of God's image. It has left us in a state of complete misery. We are far from God. We are so contrary to God. We are spiritually dead to God. We have no merit before God. We have been destroyed by sin. And therefore, if we are ever going to enter into the kingdom of God, if we're ever going to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of the glorious grace of God, the eternal grace of God in heaven, we need to be born again. We need to be born again. Stephen Sharnock said this, "Our end was actively to glorify God in the service of Him and obedience to Him. But since man has fallen into this universal decay of his faculties and made unfit to answer this end, there is a necessity that he should be made over again." Since we fell in sin, there is a necessity that we should be made over again. Because of our sinful nature, because that sinful nature has left us unfit, we need to be born again. As it stands tonight, a person who remains unsaved, a person who remains unsaved cannot experience the fullness of God's grace or enter into the glories of God's heaven. You think that through for a moment. God is a holy God. And therefore, He will not simply excuse sin. God is a just God. And therefore, He simply cannot pass over sin. He is an unchangeable God. And therefore, He cannot simply change course because our sin and your sin and my sin has put us at war with God, made us unfit for heaven. You wouldn't fit in there as an unsaved person. And therefore, you need to be born again. You need to be made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And would to God tonight you would see the destroying, the destructive and damning nature of your sin. It's where many are going horribly wrong. For many are so ignorant and so blind when it comes to spiritual things, they think they can sin. They think they can remain sinners and nothing will come of it. And maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you know you're not saved, but you have this thought in the back of your mind that I can remain a sinner and there are no consequences. I can continue as I am and there are no spiritual ramifications for me. Don't you see tonight that your sin has cut you off from God? Don't you see tonight that you're dead in your sin, and in your sin you will be shut out of heaven? And nothing but the new birth, nothing but the new birth is going to change that. As a sinner, you're unfit for the kingdom of God. And so, my friend, you need to be born again. That's what Christ is stressing to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're not fit the way you are. You must experience regeneration. And tonight, that's the exact message I want you to understand. That the new birth is essential for you, because without it, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. The second thing I want you to think upon here is that the new birth is essential because the sinner is unable to make himself fit for the kingdom of God. He's unable to make himself fit for the kingdom of God. Remember the context of these words in John 3. Christ is speaking to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, this very important man. And if ever there was a man who might have argued for entrance into the kingdom of God on his own merit, it could have been Nicodemus. He was not like the woman of Samaria, an immoral person. He was not like Zacchaeus of Jericho, a notorious cheat and swindler. He was not like Judas Iscariot, a thief and a liar and a deceiver. He was not like the dying thieves, a murderer or a blasphemer. He was a religious man. A religious man, and yet Christ says to him, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Underline the word except there. It simply means that there was no other way. There was no other way for Nicodemus to be made right with God apart from the new birth. No other way for this man to be able to enter into the kingdom of God apart from being born from above. No other way he was going to find acceptance with God except he would know the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in his heart. That meant he was incapable of effecting this needed change in his own life and his own heart by himself. It was impossible. And of course, what was true of Nicodemus is true of every single person. No sinner, I don't care your background, I don't care your knowledge of the Word of God, I don't care how faithful you are in religious activity, no sinner can bring himself into a right relationship with God. And I say that tonight because the sinful nature we have, the sinful nature we are born with, has left the sinner spiritually powerless. One preacher put it this way: such are the effects of the pollution of sin in man's soul and spiritual powers. He is unable to change his bias towards sin or meet the requirements of God's law and earn his favor. Man's total inability means that in the issue of salvation, he will not seek after God. His will, being corrupted by sin, is biased towards self and sin and will never choose to seek God or obey him. Devastating words. But I tell you, they're true. You read the language of Romans chapter 3. You'll find there a series of statements that tell us all have sinned and come short, continually come short of the glory of God. You'll find statements there like this: there's none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. Do you see tonight what those words are teaching? That man is utterly incapable of making himself right with God. Man's religion can't save him. Nicodemus was a religious man. But he was told he needed to be born again. Religion can't save you. Being a Free Presbyterian can't save you. Being a Baptist can't save you. Being whatever can't save you. It can't bring you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Man's reformation can't save him. How many have tried to do better? How many have tried to live better? How many have tried to do this or to do that, only to be told it's not by works that we are saved? Man's self-righteousness can't save him. As Paul put it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. And remember, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And the more you go about trying to establish your own righteousness, the more you neglect the righteousness of God, and the more you neglect the righteousness of God, the more you sin against Him. Man's race can't save him. No man is converted or made fit for God because of his personal background. You can't be saved. You can't get to heaven on the basis that your parents are saved, or your grandparents are saved. None of these things can save your soul. Christ is stressing to Nicodemus, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, and you can't make yourself fit for the kingdom of God. The sinner is utterly void of spiritual power. I look at Lazarus, John chapter 11. I see him there in that grave, wrapped in grave clothes. He's lifeless. He has been dead for 4 days. His body has started to decay. He's in the grave. And he cannot bring life to himself. He cannot drag himself out of that grave. He cannot make his own heart to beat again. He cannot give himself the breath of life. It takes divine power to do that. And then I look at the sinner, and he too is unable to drag himself out of a spiritual death into the kingdom of God. He's incapable. You can't do it. And apart from God, you're undone. A few weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. The change in that chapter comes with the words, "but God." You know the opening 3 verses of that chapter, Paul describes the deadness of the Ephesians before they were saved, their deadness in sin, their deadness in trespasses and sins, how they walked according to the course of this world and were disobedient children of wrath, and statements that indicate their sinfulness, their depravity, their inability. And then he stops and says, "but God, who was rich in mercy." He talks about them being quickened and raised to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is Paul speaking of there? He is speaking of the new birth. Those Ephesians were unable to save themselves. It took the power of God. And I pray tonight that those of you who are trusting in yourself, those of you who are hoping somehow or other to scrape yourself into heaven, hoping to be safe as a result of something you have done, you're hoping beyond hope to crawl into glory by some merit, some worth, some work of your own, oh, that you would realize tonight that except you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. You're unfit. and you will always be unfit. Unless and until you're born again of the Spirit of God. The last thing I want you to notice here, the last reason this is so important, absolutely essential, is the new birth is essential because without it, the sinner will be eternally lost. The sinner will be eternally lost. It's clear from the words of Christ here that those who are not born again remain outside the kingdom of God. They remain outside the kingdom of God. Verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Those who are not regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, those who are not saved by God's grace, saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ, have no part in His kingdom. They have no part in His kingdom. They can't enter it. They can't see it. I think both words have the thought of experiencing it and enjoying it. They have no part in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that they will remain strangers to God. It means that they will not know the peace of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And those who are not in the kingdom of God will not know the peace of God. They will not know the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not know what it is to be clothed in His righteousness. They will not know the joy that comes from sins forgiven. They will not enjoy the saving grace of God. They will continue to be at war with God. And then when death itself comes to take them away, they will understand then what it is to be under the wrath of God. You see, there's only one end. Only one end for those who live and die outside the kingdom of God. And that's eternal damnation. That's what Christ is saying. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter, he cannot experience, he cannot enjoy the kingdom of God. He's outside that kingdom. And all that that means, and that means eternal destruction. If you're not in the kingdom of God, you will remain in the kingdom of darkness. And that in turn will lead you to being cast out into outer darkness, into a Christless eternity. Bishop Hopkins once made this comment: make sure to yourselves this great change. It is no notion that I have preached unto you. Your natures and your lives must be changed, or believe it, you will be found at the last day under the wrath of God. For God will not change or alter the word that has gone out of His mouth. He hath said it. Christ, who is the truth and word of God, hath pronounced it, that without the new birth or regeneration, no man shall inherit the kingdom of God. What Bishop Hopkins is doing there is very simple. He's stressing, and this is what I want to stress tonight as we come to an end this evening. He was stressing this was not his word. This was Christ's. This is not the message that has been dreamed up by the Free Presbyterian Church. This is a message that comes with all the authority of God Himself. And it is Christ who says, Christ who is the Word, the truth, and the life. It is Christ who says, without the new birth, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Rather, you will be lost forever. It's not my word tonight, it's Christ's. Here's this ruler of the Jews coming to the Savior at night. Christ knows what's in his heart. Christ knows what's in his mind. Christ knows him. And he tells them plainly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says to you tonight, if you're not saved, just as plainly, ye must be born again. Now tell me, where are you in all of this? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you passed from spiritual death to spiritual life? Do you know that sovereign saving work of God in your life, in your heart, in your soul? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Is it really right between you and God? Is it really well with your soul, young person? Young person, can you say tonight, teenager, can you say tonight with absolute assurance, I know I have been born again. I know it's well between me and God. Young person, can you say that? Older person, is that your testimony tonight? I know Christ. And I believe Christ is my Savior. And I have spiritual life. If you can't say that, then I urge you tonight to cry to God for His saving grace. I pray that God opened your heart and opened your mind and opened your eyes to realize that without this great work, you are undone and you are under God's wrath. And tonight that you will trust the saving of your soul to Him who alone can save. And you'll know by experience what Christ is speaking to Nicodemus of here. And you'll know what it is to enjoy the spiritual benefits, the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God. You'll know what it is to have Christ as your Savior and peace with God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May you come to know Christ as your Savior tonight if you're not saved. Next Lord's Day, I'll come to speak a little more on the nature of the new birth, what it really is. Tonight, if you're not saved, though, you need Christ. And I urge you in Jesus' name, cry to Him for His saving grace. You are commanded to believe the gospel and repent of sin. You need the Lord tonight. Above anything else that you have need of in this world, and no doubt you have many needs, but above them all, you need the Lord. You need God as your Savior. May God bless His word to your heart. May God speak to your heart tonight. May God save your soul for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. If our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and our meeting is almost over, let me say that if God has spoken to you tonight and you'd love to talk with me, or Dr. Barrett who's here, or some other believer who's here, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. As I've mentioned the past nights, if there's someone watching, you'd love to make contact with us. There's details there, email or telephone. Feel free to call. But it's not a preacher you need tonight, it's Christ. You need to know the Lord as your Savior and your King. But if I can help you to point you to Christ, then let me know. We're your servants for Christ's sake. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that Thou will write Thy word upon hearts. Lord, Thou will speak tonight with power. Those who are not saved in this meeting might realize the awful state that they're in. They might flee to Christ for salvation. Lord, move in power. I pray, bless Thy word. May it bring forth fruit for Thy glory. May Christ have all the honor and all the praise. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear and with Thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.